Mark chapter 10 today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And he, Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would speak through your word, just as we ask every week. We believe that what you say here is true, and that your people need ears to hear it. Give us hearts to obey. May you lead us by your Spirit in everything that is said and done this morning surrounding your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On most nights, I walk upstairs with our three youngest kids to put them to bed. And one of my girls has always struggled with bedtime. And she often, it seems, needs some assurances before she can settle in for the night. And she's been known to come back downstairs from time to time, I would say often, needing some sort of comfort. Sometimes I don't exactly know what she's needing. She just needs to come downstairs. And so there are occasions before I turn out the light at night and I'm about to leave the room, and I will say to her, "Now, do not," probably in that same tone, "do not get out of bed." And she will almost always respond to me, "Unless there's an emergency, right?" And so I will then respond to her, "There won't be an emergency tonight. You will be asleep." But she always just wants me to understand that just in case there is an emergency, it is okay if I come downstairs, right? And being her dad, and I kind of understand some of the tension that's going on inside of her, and maybe she understands some of the tension that's going on inside of me. You know, I know that she just wants there to be an emergency, and she will find one. Just so that she can get out of bed. She likes wiggle room. She wants a little bit of space, doesn't want to feel too restricted, wants to make sure that she has it out just in case that emergency arises or she chooses to create one. I don't think grown-ups are too much different. I think we like a little bit of wiggle room too. And pertaining to this particular topic today, when we grown-ups decide to get married, I think only a few people are thinking right from the beginning, right there from the onset, that they may want an out at some point. Marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. And it doesn't take long to find that out, does it? But I want you to consider the traditional vows that two love-struck individuals say on that special day to one another. Maybe you all said these unless you modified your vows, but I think it's pretty hard to beat those traditional vows. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. I think sometimes those vows probably aren't even thought through. Not even really thought. Just let's say this. Let's say this. But they are making vows, covenant commitments to one another to do these very things. And everybody out here that is watching is supposed to hold us to those vows. We are married from this day forward, no matter if things get better or if things get worse. If we get richer, we might get poorer. We might be in good health. Or we might get sick. But no matter what, I am committed to love you and cherish you and no one else. No one else. Somebody get that, if you don't mind. We're going to commit ourselves to one another until one of us is dead. That's what we're saying. But then life happens. And people start to wonder if there is any wiggle room, just in case there is an emergency. It's a sad reality that close to half of all marriages today end up in divorce. I read this week about a man who about 100 years ago was concerned about the disintegration of American culture, and so he did a study. And in 1910, he found that 10% of marriages ended in divorce. And by the time his study ended in 1948, 25% of marriages came to an end. And his statement was, is that no civilization can survive when one quarter of its marriages are disintegrating. It seems then that 75 years later, our civilization is coming apart at the seams. Marriages reflect how we treat a lot of other items in our day. To many, marriages are disposable. To many, they leave behind a great deal of hurt and sin. And Jesus addresses this issue in our text today, and as usual, he has challenging words for us. A question comes to him from some men who aren't really interested, it seems, in marriage or divorce. They just want to trap him. They just want to get him stuck in his words. And that was pretty common as these people were looking for a reason to have him killed. They wanted to do away with Jesus. This is just one of the ways they thought up. They wanted to look godly as they did it. They wanted to appeal to the law, and that's what they do here. So they ask him his views on divorce. They say to him there in verse 2, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus, he's always wise. He knows exactly how to answer every question that comes to him. He knows the intents of the heart. And he asks them a question in return. He says, "What did Moses command you?" And they respond that Moses told the people that it was permissible for a man to divorce his wife. He simply needed to write a certificate of divorce to her and then send her away. Both parties would be free to do whatever afterward. That was their paraphrase from a passage in Deuteronomy 24. But that wasn't exactly what the law said. More specifically, the law stated that the divorce would be permissible if a man found some indecency in his wife. And so as you can imagine, there was a lot of talk then on what it means to be indecent. What does it mean to find some indecency in your wife? And so the very liberal party, they thought, well, you know, it can mean anything. He can just find something he doesn't like about his wife and he can send her away. The more conservative party thought, you know, it only means some form of adultery. But no matter what, Moses had given permission in Deuteronomy 24 for the divorce to take place. But these guys wanted to trap Jesus in his words to get him in trouble, either with the religious people over here. Maybe he'll answer in a way that'll make them upset and they'll want to do something about Jesus. Or maybe with the government over here, maybe he'll mess up, kind of like John the Baptist did. Remember John the Baptist? He didn't think that Herod should have his brother's wife. And what happened to him? He was beheaded eventually. Maybe they thought that'll happen with Jesus. But Jesus does something unexpected. He doesn't answer their question outright. He goes in a different direction. First of all, he says the only reason that Moses said that back in Deuteronomy was because God was making some concessions to the sinfulness of man. God's design was never that a man should be able to divorce his wife. It was never a good thing in the eyes of God. He only allowed it because of the hardness of heart that was inside human beings. And then Jesus changes the subject from divorce to marriage. It seems right, doesn't it? If you are going to rightly understand divorce, you have to first rightly understand marriage. So that's where Jesus takes them. And long before Moses wrote the words in Deuteronomy 24 about divorce, he wrote the words of God concerning marriage way back in Genesis chapter 1. And Jesus quotes the words of Moses, the word of God, here. He says, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so Jesus is saying here, you want to understand what Moses said, what the law says about divorce? This is where you need to start. You need to start here with what the law and what Moses says about marriage. At the very beginning of the world, we're told one man, one woman joined together, that's marriage. And those two people committed to one another become one. And that was never meant to be a temporary union. They leave father and mother, they start a new life together for always. Once that commitment is made, those two become one unit together, and they are not supposed to be separated. In a marriage, something happens beyond what the eyes can see. Beyond the physical union that occurs in sex, beyond the recognition that any community or government gives to those people that are being married, Jesus says that there is a union between a man and a woman that comes from God Himself. He joins them together. He has welded them together in a one flesh union that is not simply broken very easily like man thinks that it can be by handing over a certificate of divorce. He's saying that just because one spouse says to another that the marriage is over and a bunch of lawyers and a bunch of judges sign that piece of paper, it does not mean that God sees it the same way. So Jesus says to them, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That this union between the man and the woman is from God. It is not from the state. So I'm sure you can extract a little bit of what is going on here, or maybe an application that we could take from this. We could say, well, how dare man that he seek to undo what the Lord has done. And that it takes great sin to attempt or to accomplish that very thing. Divorce is a relatively simple matter today compared to what it used to be. Today it's called no-fault divorce. In the old days, somebody needed to prove a spouse's wrongdoing before they could attain a divorce, which made it a lot more difficult. But today, there's no fault that's even needed. Just a desire to bring it to an end. But just because men and women say that it's over doesn't necessarily mean that God does. Jesus is making it clear there is more going on in marriage than what meets the eye. And it should give us pause before we, as the people of God, would ever be so casual about divorce. And there is a weighty truth that is foundational to the words that Jesus is speaking here that should guide our thinking on marriage and divorce, and this is it. This truth is that marriage is an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. It's an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. So not only is marriage given and defined by God, it is a symbol that points us beyond what we can see with our eyes to something beyond up in heaven, a greater reality than marriage itself. In heaven, I will not be married to my wife. Now, we might spend a lot of time together, and I hope that we do, but we will not be in the same relationship that we are in right now. Arnie mentioned earlier that he's been married for 43 years. Hallelujah. Right? And he loves his wife. But those vows that we take here on earth, till death do us part, when we are separated by death here, that marriage ends. And it always is pointing forward to something bigger than itself. Marriage is a picture of God's relationship with his chosen people. That provides some weight, doesn't it? When God chose to join Adam and Eve together in the garden, that was his intent from the very beginning. Marriage was never an afterthought or something that he installed just to make sure society functions a little bit better, which it does with marriage, certainly does. But it was always designed after the thought of the relationship that he would have with his people. He gave Adam and Eve a great earthly gift in marriage, one of the best of all blessings that anybody can experience here on earth. But it was always to show and teach them something about the relationship he has with those that he loves. When God chose Abraham and all of his descendants that we call Israel to be his people, he chose them to be his. He entered into a covenant commitment of love with them. They became his bride. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, they were his. And even though his bride would not love him as she should, God would not divorce her. Israel's love was going to fluctuate. Israel would commit adultery with other gods. Israel would do her best to leave the Lord behind completely. But what did God do for Israel? He would not leave her. Listen to the way that he speaks in the Old Testament about Israel. He talks in a very human way about them. He says, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you are at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." In Isaiah, he says, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." God loves his bride. And we're more than 2,500 years beyond those words of God through those prophets, almost 4,000 years beyond the words that he said to Abraham when he called him out. And yet God has stayed committed to his word. He's bound to it. In Christ, we Gentiles, we non-Israelites, we have been grafted into God's promise to Israel. We receive the blessings of being part of the bride, a commitment of his love to us, that he has claimed to be his own, to receive his special covenant love. Marriage is a picture of what God has, what God is to his people. It is not just a social construct that can be changed to suit society and their thoughts on marriage. It's a gift of God to point men and women to his unbreakable love, which is why divorce is such a tragedy. Listen to what John Piper says here. He says, through marriage, God fills the earth with mostly unwitting witnesses to the relationship between him and his covenant people. This is one of the main reasons that remarriage and divorce are so serious. They tell a lie about God's relationship to his people. God never divorced his wife and married another. There were separations and much pain, but he always took her back. The prophet Hosea is a testimony to God's radical love for his wayward spouse. God never abandons his wife. And when he has to put her away for her adulterous idolatry, he goes after her in due time. This is what marriage is meant to portray. God's invincible and gracious commitment to his covenant people, his wife. I think this is all underneath the statement that Jesus makes when he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And this isn't just an Old Testament idea. The New Testament tells us more than this. It says that marriage is a picture of Jesus' relationship with those that he died for. The most profound teaching in the New Testament comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse or this passage. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, Jesus says the same thing here, or Paul says the same thing here that Jesus does. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the model for Paul's teaching husbands to love their wives is based on Christ's care for his own bride, the church. So we're told to love our wives. How? Sacrificially, as Christ gave himself up for his bride. By doing what? Cleansing her with the washing of the water of the word. Why? What's it aimed at? Holiness. Purity. This is what the Lord Jesus is doing in us. That's how he cares for his bride. He is washing us, cleansing us, preparing us so that we will not have spot or blemish or wrinkle when we are prepared to meet him on that day. He says that we are members of Christ's body. We have been joined to him. And that is what that two becoming flesh, or two becoming one, was always meant to teach. the joining of the church to Jesus. So we are unified with him in a kind of one flesh union. We have become part of him. So Paul concludes here, this mystery is profound. The mystery of marriage. And marriage points us to Jesus's relationship to his church. That's what it was always meant to point toward. An ultimate reality that we have been joined to Christ and we will be made holy and he will not separate from us. We're always being affirmed, right, that he will not leave us or forsake us. And so our marriages are to model forth Christ's relationship with his bride. And so can you see why God says in Scripture that he hates divorce? So again, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He even takes it a step further when his disciples get him back in the house because they wanted some clarification. And we're going to turn to Matthew here in just a minute. You're going to see some things, but they're like thinking, okay, help us to understand what this means then. This is serious. This is different than what we're hearing out there in the culture. I know this is different than what you are out there hearing in the culture. So the disciples pull him aside back in the house and say, hey, can you explain that just a little bit further for us? And Jesus says then, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Wow. And just like my daughter who wants to know if it's okay to get out of bed in an emergency, I do believe that God's people will have it on their minds. Is it ever okay for anyone to get divorced in an emergency? Jesus gives this same teaching in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in two of those, that is in Mark and Luke, he gives no exceptions. He says it just like he does here. But in Matthew, he does. There we hear Jesus say, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So there in Matthew, we read that the only thing that could break the one flesh bond between a man and a woman is adultery. The two are not simply one flesh anymore, at least not physically. Somebody else has entered into that equation and has broken, in a sense, that bond that they had. But that does not mean that the marriage has to end or that that act breaks or finishes off that marriage in any way. The gospel covers the sin of adultery, and the grace of God can heal. But it seems adultery can bring a legitimate end to a marriage. That is an emergency. And it could provide a legitimate reason to see it come to a close. There is one other. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So the situation that Paul has in mind is this. Let's just say there are two people who have been married. This is just a scenario. One person becomes a believer, and yet their spouse is not. And so you have this kind of unequally yoked thing going on there, not foundationally on the same page as to what a marriage is or who the Lord of that marriage is. It creates all sorts of problems in a marriage. But, Paul says, if that unbelieving spouse will stay with you, you don't divorce them. He goes on to say, how do you know if that person might come to faith through you? So you stay in that marriage. However, if that unbelieving spouse decides that they want to leave, they will have nothing of this Christianity thing. I'm walking out the door. I'm talking about physically. Leaving the house, leaving the relationship, gone. He says, let it be so. In a scenario like that, a brother or sister is not bound, which seems to mean they should be allowed to be remarried. That person is gone. That's commonly understood as desertion. You're not stuck in that relationship where your spouse has physically left you. I know that this is a sensitive issue for several that are in this room. Understood that as I was thinking on it this week. Understood that as I was praying over this message. And I know that there are probably still a couple of questions that are out there right now. And one of them might be this. I had a marriage that ended. And neither of these two exceptions that you have given to me applied to my marriage. We just brought it to an end. For whatever reason, it came to a close. We broke our commitment and we just moved on. What now? First of all, I believe it would be right for you to have a repentant heart for whatever sin was involved in ending that marriage. Second, it seems, by what Jesus is saying here, that it would also be right for you to not remarry. That is a tough statement, and I do not take it lightly. I want you to hear what Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 19. After he gave them this teaching, a little bit more is said there. Because the disciples' response help us to understand how seriously they took this. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." How do you think they were receiving this? They were saying, if what you're saying is true, Jesus, all these hard statements about a man not supposed to leave his wife, supposed to stay bound to her, the only case that could possibly come up that could ever break this relationship is adultery. Then if that's the case, I don't want any part of marriage. If it is that restrictive, it is better for a man to not be married. And then listen to Jesus' response to them. I think he affirms what they say, that they're following him correctly. He said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying. It's hard. Don't take marriage lightly. But only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, and there are eunuchs that have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it, receive it." So I believe they were rightly understanding what Jesus was saying here, and they were right. If a man and a woman are not willing to take marriage this seriously, it may just be best that they stay like those eunuchs, unmarried. Don't pursue it. But some people might say, I'm already remarried. Those two exceptions that you gave me, those two emergencies that you put out there, neither one of those applied to me in my marriage, but I've already gone one step further. I've already been remarried. What now? Again, I think acknowledge that there was sin in the act of remarriage. These aren't my words. I think this is what Jesus is saying. He says, you committed adultery. But, you need to hear this. But, you are legitimately married now. It would not be right to say that you continue to sin by remaining in this marriage, and that you continue to sin in the sexual act with your spouse. You are not continuing in an adulterous relationship right now, but it did begin with one. It started that way. These are hard sayings. You can almost just take the words of Jesus, let him who has ears to hear it, let him hear it. But we won't close there. I will close by saying lastly and thankfully that the gospel is true. The gospel is true. And if this is a subject that touches a sensitive area in your heart, touches a sensitive area in your experience, you need to hear this morning that Jesus gave his life and gives his grace and gives his love to sinners like you. I know you've heard that before. I think you probably hear it just about every week that you come in here, but you need to hear it again. And I think this can apply. As I was thinking on this, I was thinking about something completely different that's happening in my life right now, where I feel some guilt, I feel some weight, I feel some sadness, and I need this, and so do you. But it doesn't just simply need to be lip speak, something that Christians affirm, yeah, I know that. No, this is real. And it touches you right there in those most sensitive places in your heart that you have right now, like a broken marriage. You need to hear that the grace of God is for you and that Jesus alone can heal. He's it. He can bring healing and forgiveness and peace into your heart, into your relationships, and most of all, your relationship with the Lord. And you need to hear that God right now is not looking down upon you, angry at you, frustrated, mad, looking to unravel the marriage even that you're in right now. But he sees that as a legitimate marriage. The phrase or the scripture passage that came to my mind this week is, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. That's my life. That's your life. Sin abounds. It does. It multiplies. It seems to be everywhere. And if you look hard enough, it is everywhere. But where it abounded, God's grace abounded all the more. If you have guilt in you right now because of your sin, no matter what it is, your love for Jesus should only grow. He took your guilt and he gave you grace. And only the Lord Jesus can heal your wounds. Only the Lord Jesus can cover your sins. And he says to us that he does. And he says to you right now that you are his bride. And we want to be faithful to him. But we surely right now need to be reminded that he will be faithful to us. That no matter what we've done in our relationships, no matter how we have handled those, no matter how we have sinned, that he does not divorce his bride, and that is me, and that is you. He does not reject or mistreat his own body because we have been joined to him. We have been welded to Jesus by the grace and love of God. And if you are trusting in him, truly, I mean trusting in him, that you have no safety net out there. Jesus is it. He is your Savior. If you're trusting in him, that means you. You're his. He will not reject you, but he will cover you with his love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we admit this morning that this is a challenging passage of Scripture. It's easy to come in here and speak on something that nobody else in the room is struggling with, that nobody else has experienced, or maybe just one or two. But the Word of God does not leave us untouched. It searches us. It divides us. It exposes us. It shows us our sins. But it shows us our Christ and should only increase in our hearts our love and devotion for Jesus for the forgiveness that he brings. Thank you for your healing power. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your cleansing blood. Please apply it now. And we ask it in your holy name. Amen.